What is grace?
That's a question I haven't really thought of.
That's kind of a hard definition to give.
I know it has something to do with God.
Why that French woman that works at my apartment complex named Grace?
To me, is kindness and goodness.
A ballerina is graceful or something like that.
Grace, basically, y'all just need to be thankful.
Not big on definitions, but that's what you do right before you eat.
It makes me think of peacefulness. Does that help?
It's the way somebody walks.
Grace is something that you pick up from family.
God is good. God is grace.
Where does grace come from?
Grace comes from your actions and your deeds.
If you let it come to you, it'll be there.
You have to accept yourself, so it really comes from inside.
I just think it's something that everybody should have.
So I would say originally from God, but through other people.
I guess from anybody, you know, anybody that wants to be graceful.
I think you can find grace in other people.
Inside you, in your mind.
I do believe that grace comes from God.
I think he's the only person qualified to give grace.
Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, the God's elect, strangers in the world scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Good morning. Some interesting ideas on grace there. People seem to have some odd ideas of where grace comes from. And we're going to kind of explore that a little bit this morning. Last week, we talked about what it means to be chosen. And as we explored the very beginning of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we see that Peter uses that word chosen. And chosen for Peter is very, very important. The idea that you have been chosen by God, by the creator of the universe, that he would pick you to follow him. And as we look at what it means to be chosen, what we find is we have this encounter with God's grace. Grace, simply put, is unmerited favor, that God would choose you out of all creation and that he would offer you grace, not because of something you've done, but because of who he is. And I would just say this morning that if we don't understand that grace, and if we don't understand where that grace comes from, I'll be honest, the rest of this morning is going to be very hard. See, without grace, the work on the cross is incomplete. Without grace, that empty tomb is incomplete. Without grace, Easter is incomplete. Because without grace, then all of it means that it's somehow based on some sort of work. It's some sort of worth that you have amounted to. And it's not. This morning we're going to see that it's not about works at all, really. It's really about an inheritance. Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you so much for this morning. Father, I thank you for the time that we've had at the communion table, Lord, where we can prepare ourselves to truly worship you. That, Father, that we can come and we can sing those words, "Our God saves," honestly and purely. Father God, I just pray right now that this morning would be your morning. And the Father, as we explore what it means to be your family, that Lord, that you would just open us up. Lord, you would just pour into us. And that Father God, that your word would be alive today. And we pray that in your Son's name. Amen. So we're going to go ahead and continue on in 1 Peter. Starting in verse 3 now, chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that you have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things to which angels long to look. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at what this inheritance is. But before we even go there, I want to start at the end, and then we'll work our way back to verse 3. But we see this picture that the prophets, what we see is the Old Testament, they were longing and they were searching for the answers. They were waiting for God to do something to save them. And so we see now, today, we can look and we can see what the prophets were all pointing towards. It's Jesus. It's always has been Jesus, and Peter wants us to understand this morning, it's because of Jesus we can stop looking for the answers to the questions, because he's it. The questions that you would hear David cry out, Lord, where does my help come from? It's Jesus. Where is my deliverer? It's Jesus. The prophets sought answers, and God gave them clues as to what to look for this mystery to be revealed. And I would share this morning to you, the mystery has been revealed. It's Jesus. It's Jesus that our salvation is dependent on. It's his work on the cross. It's his sacrifice. It's the power of God through resurrection that we are saved. Not in us, not what we do, not who we are. See, our identity is found, well, it's found in Christ. It's found in what he's done. It's in Christ. It's through Christ. It's by Christ. It's because of Christ is who we are. I want to jump over to Ephesians for a moment here. Ephesians says it this way. Even as he chose, oh, there's that word again. Even though he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. There's two words that I want you to grab a hold of and hold on to through this whole entire message coming out of here, out of Ephesians at the moment. And that first is chose. We talked about that all last week, that God chose us. And here, not only do we find out that he chose us, but he chose us when? Before we were even a twinkle in your mama's eye. Before everything, he chose you. How awesome is that? And not only did he choose you, but he desires to adopt you. We see in Ephesians the same thing that we're going to see throughout the scriptures this morning. There's a common theme that we find throughout scripture, when we find especially in the New Testament, that there's something special, not just about being chosen, but about this adoption that takes place. So we go back to 1 Peter now, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. You notice it says he has caused us, not we have caused us. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We have those words in there, this inheritance. In order to be a partaker of an inheritance, means that you have to be part of the family. Somewhere within this family structure, you are recognized as somebody who gets to partake. And because of this inheritance, then we start to get this picture of adoption. So Peter is transitioning from talking to those who are chosen to now to those who are, well, who are adopted into the family of God. This word adoption, I know that there are people here in the congregation. In fact, even this morning, I found it even more than I knew that when it comes to adoption, that word means something much more significant to you than perhaps some others. But I want to share with you, this is from Reverend Jeff Thomas, and this is his definition as to God's adoption. Adoption is an act of God whereby he makes us members of his family. Adoption is freely taking a stranger into the family and making him a son and heir. If the choice of a son were being made by us, then we'd first go for a healthy, handsome, intelligent child. God doesn't. Can you believe it? God chooses people utterly unlike himself, morally and spiritually. He chooses not to adopt the righteous, but people who are small and weak, and stupid, yeah, he just called us stupid, in comparison with himself. He chooses people who are making a terrible mess out of their lives. Someone like Saul of Tarsus, who is doing everything to antagonize and grieve God. He will even pick his very enemies to adopt as his sons. When God talks about adoption, he's got a pretty wide net that he's willing to bring in. Last week, we talked about being chosen. To hear those words from God, follow me. And if we look at Peter, if everything I talked about Peter, we should come to the conclusion that Peter should have been the last guy to ever hear those words. He wasn't qualified, if we were to make the list of qualifications. But God's in charge of that. And understand that the ramifications of being chosen should lead to us understanding adoption by God. See, it's one thing to be chosen, to be asked, follow me. Understand that that's just the beginning. It's a whole nother thing to be saved. A lot of people claim to follow Jesus, but I can't necessarily say that they're saved. It's not my call. But honestly, there are a lot of people I know who follow Jesus who don't know Jesus. They like his teachings. They think he's a good guy. Maybe even add him to a list of other gods. But there's something different about following. Maybe they follow him. Perhaps they follow him for the wrong reasons. I don't know how many times I've talked with people, they choose to follow Jesus because somewhere they've got this idea that Jesus is just going to make everything all right. He's going to make everything smooth sailing. You accept Jesus and he'll part the waters for you everywhere you go. While these things happen, he doesn't promise us the rose garden that we think that he does. So we perhaps there are those who follow him for the wrong reason. Just because you follow a guy doesn't mean that you're saved. See, to be saved, we're talking about, well, we have to recognize a few things. We have to recognize that Jesus is the Son of God, the only Son of God, not a Son of God, not just a good teacher, not a man who examples what it means to be a Son of God, but he is the Son of God. You have to come to that conclusion. In fact, you take it one step further, we get really crazy about this one. He's God. You have to come to the conclusion that Jesus is God. Then you have to come to the conclusion that when he came, he died for my sins. He died for your sins. And if we admit that, then that means we have to admit that we're sinners. Wait a minute. Now you're telling me I'm all sinner? Yeah. In order to be saved, we have to understand what we're being saved from. Jesus didn't come to save the perfect, not that there are any. He came to save the sinner. It's one thing to follow him. It's another thing to say, I give up everything. I'm a sinner. So we have to acknowledge that he's the Son of God, the only Son of God. We have to acknowledge that he is God. We have to acknowledge that I have sin and that he paid for it, that he would die on this cross, not for anything he did, but for everything I did. And to make matters even more amazing, that he rose 3 days later, defeating death with death through love. This is what it means to be saved. See, to understand what it means to be saved, to claim that you're saved, you have to acknowledge you were saved from something. We weren't saved from just life. We're saved from the very depths of hell. We're saved from the very separation from the God who loves us so much that he would provide the way to bring those things together. So it's one thing to say that we're chosen and we say we'll follow. It's another thing to take that next real step and be saved, profess, confess, say it with your mouth, believe it in your heart. It's completely another thing to be adopted. See, understand that there is no obligation for God to do anything besides save us. In fact, for what it's worth, he didn't have that obligation. He chose that. He chose to save us. But he took it one step further and said, and I adopt you. And I bring you into my family. He didn't need to do any of it. That's grace. That's this unmerited favor. If we go over to John has it written in his gospel this way. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will, or of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Did you catch that? It's those who receive, those who believe, you now have the right to become children of God, not by anything that you're going to do, but by everything that he has done. Children of God, not by us, by him. He chose us. He elected us. And understand that when we say being adopted, that means that we're no longer part of this world. This world then starts to disappear in a lot of ways. It's not our home. It's not our citizenship. It's not our family. If we were to jump ahead, chapter 2 in 1 Peter, Peter puts it out this way. He says, you once were not his people, but now you are his people. And by no longer being part of this world, it means that we're, I'm going to give you some heads up here, we're free. We're free from the slavery of this world. We're free from the slavery of sin. We're free from the slavery of the law. God gave the law to us, and then he completed the law through his son. And by being adopted, we're no longer obligated to those things. We're free to live as children of God. If we go over to Romans, it says it this way, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now, I'm going to go ahead and hit the first thing you probably heard. You heard children of God, but now you heard suffer. We'll come back to that one. But right now I want you to focus on that, on the good part. Child of God. That we've been adopted, that we can cry out to God our Father as Abba. You know Abba, right? Abba is daddy. We hear those words from Christ on the cross. He doesn't cry out in some formal prayer. He cries out to his daddy, the most intimate name that you can have for a father. And according to Romans, we have that intimate relationship. We can have that intimate relationship with him. So what does it mean to be adopted? Now, I don't know about you. As soon as I start thinking about adopted, my first thought, Vanny. You know, the sun will come out tomorrow, and now it's going to go through your head all day. Such an annoying song. But Annie, that optimist, she's so excited about life. And for what it's worth, she doesn't even understand, truly, truly understand the horribleness that she's in. She's always looking forward to, well, you could almost say that she's looking forward to Easter. She's got something she's pointing toward. She's looking. She always sees the best. But there comes this moment, if you know the movie, the play, whatever, you know that Mr. Warbucks comes along, right? Scoops her out of there. He chooses her, more or less. And in doing so, he offers her everything that he has. But see, Annie's holding on to this thought that her real parents might be out there. She's holding on to something that it's just not. The whole entire time, Mr. Warbucks is saying, this is all yours. What's mine is yours. And it isn't until just a little bit later into it that suddenly it goes from Mr. Warbucks to Daddy Warbucks. She recognizes that she is adopted, that she is loved, and all the resources that he has are hers. This is what God is offering through his adoption. In fact, quite frankly, it puts Warbucks to shame. See, when we're adopted, well, things happen. Your identity changes. In our lives, adoption means that, well, our names change. Who we are changes. Where we live changes. My last name is Sprague. Now, that name comes from my father. But that's not my dad's birth name. See, my dad, he was adopted by the man that I call Papa. See, he and my grandma, my dad's mom, she married my Papa. And in doing so, there was a union there, but there was also a choice made where he then turned around and he adopted my dad, giving my dad the last name Sprague. There's an identity change in that. There's something special about when God gives us his name, his children. And again, I would repeat the right to be called children of God. There's a privilege that comes with that. See, here's the thing. In church, we commonly will associate, we'll say, this is family. We're family in this church. We'll even sing songs about that. And we'll say things like, well, we don't say it as much as maybe we should, but brothers and sisters, right? We can say it in general. We, most of the time, I don't think I've had anybody here come up to me and call me Brother Mike, okay? But the thing is that we're brothers and sisters, right? How is that possible? How is being family possible? Well, that means we have to share something. We share a God who loves us, who adopts us. This is only possible through adoption. And so Romans 8 reminds us that we cry out to Abba, Daddy, intimate relationship, that we're no longer slaves. And what's interesting, if we jump over to Galatians, it says something very similar. It says, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons, and you can say sons, daughters, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Can I ask you this simple question? How important do you think something is when the writers keep repeating it? And not only do the writers keep repeating it, but we have different writers repeating it. Same idea, same concept. How important do you think it is? One of these writers being Paul. For Paul, adoption There's something special about adoption. I understand that adoption during this time, this is very much a Roman Greek idea. It's not a Jewish idea. Okay, in fact, for within the Jewish community, adoption didn't really happen. They took care of their own family. They just took care of themselves in one way or another. Sure, there are times that there's ideas of what that, you know, it kind of gives a picture of adoption. I think of like somebody like Ruth, you know, who could have just gone her own way but didn't. But really, within the Jewish community, family took care of family. Now, for the Romans and the Greeks, this was different. In fact, for the Romans in particular, well, to be adopted into a Roman household, that gave you Roman citizenship. And I understand that as the Roman Empire was spreading, that was pretty important. It meant that you have the rights of the Romans. In fact, there are cases of adults being adopted just so they can have Roman rights. In fact, it was said that if you were adopted into a Roman family, that you would have the right to be called sons of Caesar. Sound familiar? Caesar really liked to say things like that. He liked to puff himself up. Paul loved to take Caesar's sayings and turn them around and point to God. See, with adoption comes privilege. And we see that all through Paul's life. He uses his Roman citizenship to his advantage a lot of times. And God uses his Roman citizenship to the advantage. With adoption comes privilege. 1 John says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure." And if you look at a father and a son, there's usually those moments you kind of go, oh, yeah, they look alike. He's got his nose, he's got his ears, we see that, right? When Jesus comes, right now, we might all look a little different, but when Jesus comes, suddenly we're going to see what it is we really have in common. We see this word, the word I love in this is lavished. The Father's love that he lavishes, maybe your translation says extends or bestows or it imparts. Think about when Jesus talks about the relationship of a father and a son. He says, you know, what father, if the son asked for bread, would give him a stone, right? Or if he asked for fish, he would give him snake. You know, what father would do that? I wouldn't. Mickey saying, but you did. You know, I gave him rocks for Christmas once, but he has a polisher. But this picture of if our earthly fathers would give us good things, how much more would a God who loves you give you? There's this moment where Jesus is fasting for 40 days. He's being tempted all along the way by Satan. I find this story, I don't know about you, I find this story very humorous. You got to look for it, though. See, there's a moment where Satan says, you know, you're hungry, there's a rock, you could make that bread. And Jesus says, no. Because what does Jesus really say? He says, you know, God's going to take care of me. My Father will take care of me. I don't live by that bread, I live by this bread. Then there's another moment where Satan takes him off to the side of a cliff there. He says, you know, look at all this. You bow before me, I'll make this all yours. And you can imagine Jesus with this smirk on his face going, it's already mine. what are you talking about? What are you on? Because this is my Father's, this is mine. Understand that when we are adopted, the inheritance that we get is what is God's. He says, this is yours. This is for you from me. Jesus says it this way, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. In other words, don't think you need to butter up God. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. the kicker here is it says your father. Jesus says your father. In order for him to be your father, it means to be what? It means you have to be his child. I think there's this moment where we come as spiritual orphans. And he embraces us. He takes us. And he says, this is all yours. This is from me. For you. And he brings us in. If there's anything I want you to walk away this morning with, it's that. That he desires for you to be his child. He desires that you understand that you're not alone. That it's all here for you. Now, like I said, adoption, well, it has its privileges. You have to take it all. There was the word suffering that we heard earlier. You got to take it all. It's good stuff, and there's some bad stuff. 1 Peter continues, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than the gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter's saying there's going to be moments where, you know, things are going to get rough, and you might even have a tendency to want to fall away. Understand that Peter understands trials. We saw that last week. Imagine, if you will, when Peter got out of that boat and he allowed the storm to catch his attention rather than Jesus, and he starts to sink. Imagine if he had just drowned right there. It would have just been over. It didn't. Imagine if in the moments that he denied Jesus, and at the third time and that rooster crows, imagine if Peter just said, and went Judas's route and hung himself, or just left. It would have just been over. There's these moments where bad stuff happens and trials happen. Peter understands that. He also understands forgiveness. He understands getting through these times. He understands that you're not alone. And when these times do come, they don't last forever. It says tested by fire. And of course, we get the picture of the refiner's fire, and maybe you know this picture, right? But the idea of refiner's fire, you've got gold, right? Precious gold. And in order to purify gold, you take the gold and you have to put it through the most intense fire. It's brutal, it's violent as far as the gold is concerned. And as that gold goes from a solid to a liquid and it's bubbling, it's turning itself over, what happens is all the impurities, they start to rise to the top. And the refiner, in the midst of all this turmoil, gently comes along with this bar and skims it across the top very, very gently, as to not waste any of that gold, but to just get the junk off the top. And they would repeat the process and see, and every time they would do that, they would look, and if there wasn't any junk there, the next thing they would look for is it frosty? Because if it's frosty, that means there's still something there. And they would keep doing that gently. In the midst of that fire, God is gentle in those times. And eventually there comes a point where it's reached its purity. And the way they would know that is that the refiner would be able to see his reflection in the gold. God is looking to see his reflection in our lives. There's a lot of times Jesus talks about pruning. Have you ever pruned a rose bush? It looks ugly. You looks like you killed it. And if you cut it just wrong, you will. You have to know what you're doing. But no matter what, you prune it and it just looks ugly. The master gardener, however, prunes it and sees the roses to come, sees the fruit to come. It's funny, Mary confuses Jesus with a gardener at the tomb. Jesus is the gardener. He knows what he's doing when he prunes. And when he prunes us, he sees the roses. 1 Peter continues, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You don't see him, yet you believe. And Peter's saying, that is so awesome that you would do that. Peter understands it. Peter says, you know what? I walked with him. I talked with him. I ate with him, and I messed up. You haven't seen him, and yet you love him. I can imagine Peter gathering people around saying, you know, there's that guy Thomas. You know Tommy. Tommy, you know, he said, I won't believe till I see, till I put my finger there. And Jesus shows up. Says, okay, Tommy, come on over. Touch. Blessed are you because you've seen. Blessed more are those who haven't seen. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We go to the Old Testament, and they haven't seen the Savior. But yet, there's a moment, you know the story, they're supposed to bow. They don't bow. So the punishment is death. They're going to be thrown into a fire. And as they're going towards the fire, they're given one last chance. No, not going to do it. And if God wants to, he'll save us. But even if he doesn't, we won't bow. And they're thrown in the fire. One, two, three. And then they look in there. One, two, three. Four. There's four dancing in the fire. They believed before they saw, and because they believed, they did see. Daniel, he wasn't alone in that lion's den. David didn't face Goliath by himself. See, we are heirs to the creator of the universe. God Almighty, heirs with his son, the firstborn among the dead. See, we were once dead, but now we're alive. It's like the story of the prodigal son. There's, you know, the son, he says, give me my inheritance. Ultimately telling dad, you know what? I wish you were dead. Just give me the money now. And he takes his money. He blows it. He's like, what am I going to do now? Maybe I can be a slave for my dad. I can be a servant. And he comes back with that intention. And what happens? His dad embraces him, says, my son was lost. My son was dead, but now he's found. He's alive. He re-inherits him, brings him back in. We were dead, but now we're alive. We're chosen. We're adopted. And the world doesn't get it. And Jesus knew that it wouldn't. He says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Very simply, Jesus is saying, you know what? The world hates you. That's okay. You're in good company because it hated me first. See, you're no longer part of this world. God chose you out of it. I think the world is jealous of our freedom that we have because they don't want to call it freedom. They want to call it slavery because the slavery they're stuck in isn't really the freedom they think it is. The world wants God on their terms, in their image, and the world hates you for the relationship you have with your daddy in heaven. Quick example, I'm running short on time, but about a month ago, I brought up the whole Planned Parenthood thing, and those videos were coming out, and what happened about a month ago, because of all the things that were taking place, suddenly abortion became the big topic. And so every interview you had, it didn't matter what they were talking about. They talked to guys who were going to go to the Super Bowl, and they talked to this guy and that guy, and every time you turn around, somebody asked the question about abortion. It would just come out in the middle of nowhere sometimes. Now, one of those interviews was done in Rolling Stone magazine, a worthy literal magazine, one that all should embrace the words of. And they approached one of our great minds of our times, Justin Bieber. And they asked young Justin his view on abortion. I understand Justin's just a teenager. Justin professes to be a Christian. This article's out. All eyes are on Justin for a moment. What's Justin feel about it? Abortion's wrong. I don't agree with killing a baby. Well, what about, and they throw the what about questions. What about rape, incest? I can't speak on that. I do think that everything happens for a reason. I don't know what that reason is, but I think things happen for a reason. That was Justin Bieber's stand. It didn't make me this, like, I didn't go out and buy his album, you know, but I suddenly go, I'm gonna be praying for this boy. But here's what's interesting that happened. Justin Bieber, in the course of 24 hours of that article hitting the public, lost over 3,000 Twitter followers. Maybe you don't know what that is. Twitter is like kind of like Facebook, but it's just you post all these updates. And so celebrities are constantly telling you what they're doing all the time, okay? Or they have somebody telling you what they're doing all the time. And so that people follow people on Twitter. And by doing that, they see what they're doing all the time. And understand that Justin Bieber has over 1 million followers. So what's 3,000? No, do you understand? It's never happened before to lose that many in a 24-hour period of time. Not because he released a bad song, not because somebody all of a sudden realized, wait a minute, his voice is cracking. It's none of those. He took a stand on abortion, and suddenly the world says, whoa, 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 whoa. You're not with us on this one? 3,000 people who followed him made the choice to go online and specifically not follow him because of what he said. We need to stand up for what we believe. Everyone's your friend until the rent comes due, kind of thing. You're an heir to God. First Peter 1:10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. The prophets look for the answers. The answers are found in Jesus. Just like that first video I played, I have another one that's just a minute long here.
What does Easter remind you of?
Unfortunately, rabbits.
Candy?
Rabbits and stuff and kids chasing eggs.
It's unfortunate it's so commercialized that when you hear Easter, that's the first thing you think of.
Easter's pointless.
Usually that's one of the two times a year they go to church.
The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for the salvation of all souls.
What comes to your mind when you think of the cross?
The cross?
The cross? Just think of what Jesus did for us.
It's a very strong symbol that many people interpret in many different ways.
A waste of time and a waste of energy.
I think of Jesus Christ and Christians.
If there's a heaven, how do you get there?
I don't know.
Heaven?
which religion, which one do you want to talk about? Christian heaven?
I'd be more likely inclined to believe that everybody goes to heaven.
I think just doing whatever you believe is right.
For me personally, I feel that you have to ask Christ into your heart, and that's the only way there.
I think that people have different opinions on how you get to heaven.
I don't really think that there's one right or wrong way to get there or to be denied access.
Be a good person. You know, treat people like you should be treated, like you want to be treated.
I grew up in a tradition that didn't necessarily believe that you have to be saved to get to heaven.
Follow Jesus' words.
All you have to do is believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and that's it. That's all you have to do is believe.
Somewhere there is a disconnect in the message. Somewhere people aren't understanding what Easter. When I say Easter is coming, do you understand that we need to get people there? We need to get people to a point where they're starting to understand what that means. And there's this disconnect. The world hates us because of our relationship with the Father. But I have a feeling that if they understood the relationship, they might turn their back on the world. I know I did. There's this disconnect. And I wonder why. And maybe it's because somewhere in us, we're not living like we're heirs of God. We're not understanding what it means to be chosen. We're not understanding what it means to be adopted. Maybe what's happening is we're not extending the picture of grace that was so lavished on us. And I would ask the question again, where do you find your identity? Is it found in Christ? Is it complete in Christ? As you've gone through the fire, is the reflection seen there of Him? Now, I'm going to transition here. We're entering into a season of Lent right now. And I want to explain that Lent is simply, it's a time of self-sacrifice. For some of you, you had a lot of questions on this one. And it's a time of self-sacrifice. It's a time of reflection on who we are in Christ and what he has done. And so real quick here, just a quick note. Next week, we're going to do something special, but we're going to come back to 1 Peter after that. And so what I wanted to do real quick here is give you just a little glimpse of what we'll be talking about in 2 weeks. It says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And we're going to talk about that, to be prepared as obedient children. See, here's the thing. We're chosen. We're adopted. We're his children. Now it's time to obey. And this is the transition that Peter's walking us through. To be holy. Holy simply means to be set apart with a purpose. The time of Lent is a season of being just that, set apart, preparing ourselves for Easter. Because Easter is coming. And so when we talk about Lent, I want you to understand a few things here. Lent, first off, it's not a requirement. There is nothing in the Bible that says you must do Lent, otherwise you lose your salvation, you lose your membership at the church, or any of these things. It is a decision that you, and I'm challenging you, to make today. It's a celebration of an event. It's just like Advent. Advent, we celebrate the focus of looking towards the birth of Jesus, right? So we spend several weeks remembering and focusing on the birth of Jesus. So Lent is on the other side of it, and it's focused on his death, but not only his death, but his resurrection, the hope that we have in that. It really is what it means is that we are heirs of God through salvation on the cross, and Lent is our opportunity to think about that. It is a time that is meant to honor God, not self and not man. See, what happens a lot of times in Lent, and there's a lot, well, we'll talk about it here in a second, but it's fasting, and when sometimes there are people who fast, and they want to make sure everybody knows that that's not what this is about. It's about you, your relationship with God, and focusing on him. Now, Romans says it this way, the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord, so any of the celebrations. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. So our time of Lent is a time of self-denial, not for denial's sake. And it's not just so we can say, hey, look at me, I'm suffering. That's religion. We deny so we can reflect. We deny so we can be reminded. Instead of doing the normal thing, whatever the normal thing might be, we would know at that time, let's spend the time in God's word. Let's spend the time reflecting on who God is and what's about to happen as we celebrate Easter. And to the world, this doesn't make sense. In fact, maybe for some of you, it doesn't make sense. Why would I deny myself? It's funny. They say that they don't agree with it, yet they celebrate it. Right now, New Orleans, Mardi Gras season. Mardi Gras is all the events that lead up to Ash Wednesday. Fat Tuesday is coming up here on Tuesday. What they do, the idea is that you sin all you want. Okay, it's an all-you-can-eat kind of thing. You get all of that out because the next day you're going to repent. And the next day you're going to say, I'm not going to participate anymore. That's stupid. Okay, one of the things that people do for Lent, and I'm not picking on my wife, she'll give up sugar, right? And so her plan Tuesday, we're gonna be at Seaside for the CB conference. She's like, I'm going to the candy shop, you know. I'm gonna eat the sugar because on Wednesday I can't. That's not what we're supposed to do. It doesn't make sense that you would. It'd be like an alcoholic saying, I'm gonna clear out my liquor cabinet by drinking it all on Tuesday, because on Wednesday I'm going sober. Now, it begins with Ash Wednesday, and normally there's, you know, a little ash cross that goes on the forehead. We're not going there with that. I suppose if you want to, you can. That's kind of more on the Catholic side of things, really. But that ash is just a sign that, well, it's, you know, you put ash on your head for mourning. That's an Old Testament practice. It's also a remembrance of the mortality of our lives. And then what happens is there's a 40-day period. Actually, I'll give you Heads up, it's actually 46 days. Sundays don't count because Sundays are little mini Easters along the way. But for 40 days, including then add on your Sundays, you would abstain from something for the purpose of reflecting on him. So the questions, real quick questions are, well, what do we do? Normally fasting is attached to it. It doesn't have to be food, okay? Although I have friends who have done that, who have fasted for 40 days. In fact, there's a book called Starving Jesus that I would recommend that talks about a couple guys' journey on that path, and one of them took it beyond 40 days. Okay, so don't say it can't be done. It can. But maybe it's food, but maybe for you it's an object of obsession of some sort, something that you do every day. It's something that you have regularly. Think about like your cup of coffee. Okay, does the barista at Dutch Brothers know you by name? Do they see your car coming and know who you are? Okay, that's something you do regularly. So maybe you say, I'm not going to do that. Okay, you get out of that comfort zone. I said last week, you know, for me to give up coffee wouldn't be anything because I don't drink coffee. Okay, so the idea is not to pick something easy. Okay, pick something that honestly that you think your life, well, maybe you can't get through a day without. Try that one. Maybe it's TV, maybe it's movies, maybe it's Facebook, maybe it's vegetables. What you think that you need to fast from, okay? Understand that fasting is taught by Jesus. It is encouraged by Jesus. He tells us we should fast. We should fast anytime we want to come in earnest prayer. He did it for 40 days. Fasting is a way to break away from sin. If I can get serious just for a brief moment, maybe what you're going to spend your Lent is you're going to give up a bad habit. Maybe you struggle with something. And I'm asking you for 40 days plus Sundays to say, I'm gonna give it up. I know I shouldn't be doing it anyways, but I can't break free, but I'm going to do it for 40 days and see what God does with it at the end. Maybe it's smoking. Now, it's not saying smoking's a sin, but we know it's not good for you. Okay. Maybe it's something a little deeper. Maybe it's porn. Maybe it's sexual relationships outside of the marriage context. There's things that you know that you're doing that you shouldn't be doing. So you'll spend that time not doing it. But it's not just not doing it. It's not doing it and then replacing that with time with God. And so what happens is I would encourage you to do three things during that time. You're going to pray. You're going to pray, God, I need you to open my eyes. Then you're going to read some scripture. In fact, out on the table out there, there's a yellow paper. I've got a reading plan for you. What it's going to do, it's going to get you through the Gospel of Mark in the course of 40 days, not counting Sundays. Okay, so you're going to read a little bit of Mark, and then there's some Psalms. They're going to repeat twice, and the Psalms are all Psalms that point to the Messiah. So you spend some time there. And so I ask that you open up with prayer. And the prayer would be Psalm 139. It says, search me, God. You know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So you pray that prayer. You read the scripture. And then you commit the day to him. You commit everything for him. Ask him that he might use you today. Because when we fast, God does things. Ask him that you would be inviting that person that you want to see come to Easter, that you would have interactions with them during this time, and that he would strengthen you during this time of fasting. One quick other thing that sometimes gets connected with it is almsgiving. And it's, you know, like giving to the poor and special offerings and things like that, things above and beyond a normal offering kind of situation. And this isn't necessary for everybody, but I want to encourage you to think about something. Let's say you give up coffee, okay, the Dutch Brothers or wherever you go. $4 a day, right? You know, give or take. Some of you, I know, it's maybe more. So you give up $4 a day. Rather than just saying, hey, look at that, I saved $4 today. Take the $4 and set it aside. You were going to spend it anyways. You're going to spend it on yourself. Put it aside. Then at the end of the 40 days, take the money that you put aside and then give it as a gift. Maybe you use it towards something like Project Mother's Day. Maybe there's some other organization that could really use a gift. Maybe there's somebody you know in the family that could use some help. But during this time, understanding that as you fast through this time, whatever it is you've given up, that it has to be done with prayer. And it has to have a purpose. It's set aside with a purpose. And that purpose is for you to reflect on who God is in your life. Now, there's something else that I want to share with you. Right now, in your bulletins, there should be, if you got a bulletin, there should be a 3x5 card. I think back there's some 3x5 cards on that back. John, can you look real quick there? I see them right there. There's some 3x5 cards. If you didn't get a 3x5 card, raise your hand. And John, maybe if you could just toss those down the line. But that 3x5 card, here's what I want you to do with it, okay? We're wrapping up with this, so track with me for a moment. I believe there is somebody who's supposed to be here on Easter morning that's not here right now. I believe there's somebody in your life right now, and even as I'm saying this, there is a name that's already come to your mind, and I'm saying that there's somebody that needs to be here to hear who Christ is. They need to understand that Easter not only is coming, but that Easter is here. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to write down that name legibly, big, on that card. Okay, and what you're gonna, I want first name and last name. I know that sounds kind of weird. Why do you need that? That's all I want. I don't want your name. I don't want their address, okay? I just want their name on this card. This is somebody that you are going to commit today, and if you're going to follow through in Lent, that you're going to pray for during those 40 days, starting on Wednesday, and that name is somebody that you are saying, I am going to do everything I can within the power given to me by God to see them come to Easter. And here's what we're going to do with those cards. I'm going to take those cards from you. And we're going to pray. We're going to pray on those cards. We're going to pray for those names. That's why we need those names. And we're going to pray for those people. And we're going to pray, and we're going to pray every Sunday. Every Sunday at 6 o'clock, there's a prayer group here, and they're going to pray through that. And I would invite you, come out to the prayer time and pray. And we'll pray through those names. And we're going to pray that God meets their needs wherever they're at. We're going to pray that God softens their heart and pray that God gives the opportunity to invite them to Easter. And we're going to pray, and we're going to pray every Sunday between now and Palm Sunday. There's a good chance there's some of you who are here this morning because somebody invited you. And I will tell you, before they invited you, somebody prayed. This is that opportunity now for somebody else. And so we're going to put that name down. We're going to pray all the way up to Palm Sunday. But then when we get to Palm Sunday, and I'll talk more about this in weeks to come, but when we get to Palm Sunday, we're going to switch from praying every week to every hour. For 1 week, for Holy Week, we are going to pray 24 hours. We're going to be praying. There will be somebody every hour praying for those names. You have a name right now, and I want you to put that name down. Put their first name there. If you don't know their last name, fine, put their first name. Put their name down. We've had a couple of moments of worship this morning. We worshiped at the communion table. We worshiped in song. We worship as we read his word. This, I want to say, is an act of worship. In fact, I'm going to ask, I need some of the guys who helped with the offering this morning, if you could grab those offering bags one more time. And as an act of worship, I need you to put that name. If you don't have it done yet, that's okay. Okay? But if you have it done, I'm just going to have those things pass. This is not a money offering. This is a people offering. We're saying, God, I'm giving this person up to you this morning because I want them to experience your grace, and I want you to use me in some way, shape, or form to be that reflection of you. And so as these guys come, and if you have that name, you write down that name, and you put it on that 3x5 card, and you're going to put it in that. Okay, you're just going to put it and just pass those things out and get that name down. And we're going to pray. We're going to pray on those names between now and Easter. Because see, Easter is coming. And we want these people to experience who Christ is. And I'm just going to let those go. And I'm going to pray. And you know, please keep if you need to keep your eyes open because it hasn't come to you yet, keep your eyes open because we don't want you to get hit in the head with the bag. But I'm gonna pray, and we're gonna be done. Okay, Father God, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you that you give us the right to be called sons and daughters of you. that we are heirs to the Creator of the universe. And that, Father God, we entrust these names to you now. That, Lord, as these names have come to us, that, Lord, we would pray diligently for these people. And that, Father God, during this time of Lent, this time that, Lord, that we could abstain from something that is so normal, that, Lord, that we can look for a life that is not normal, a life that you have for us. And that, Father, what it means to spend just 40 days focused on you. And Lord, we pray that that would change our lives in such a way that it's not just 40 days, but it's every day. And Father, right now that we do pray for these names, Lord, as these names are going into these are friends, these are family, these are neighbors. Father, we just ask, Lord, even now, that Lord, that you would be at work in their lives. And that, Father God, that they would see you as the one who has provided for them. And that, Father God, that you are calling out to them, choosing them to follow. And we pray, Lord, that they would respond. Father, we look so forward to Easter and what it is that you're going to do. And that, Lord, that we do not do this for our own sake. We don't do this for number's sake. We don't do this for anything other than your glory. And Father, I do pray for those. I lift those up here this morning who will be pursuing a time of Lent starting on Wednesday. That, Father God, that you would strengthen them. That, Lord, that the enemy would be bound away from them. That, Father, as he whispers and says, you don't need to do that. That, Lord God, that they would be able to respond just as your son did and know that all things come from you. And that, Lord, that you will sustain them. You will take care of them. Father, I thank you so much. Thank you for all that you do. And Lord, I just ask that right now you would give everyone here the day that you have for them. Prepare them for Wednesday. Prepare them for Lent. And Lord, prepare us for Easter. We pray that in your son's name. Amen.